to a Hope 103.2 podcast.
Well, over the next month, I'm basing our reflections on the very challenging New Testament book called the Letter of James, written by Jesus' brother. We're up to chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. Let me read it to you. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. What begins here as a brief word about hateful anger turns out to be a foretaste of one of the most important themes of the whole letter of James. Central to the viewpoint of James, indeed of the whole Bible, is the intimate connection between knowing God's word and doing what it says. The antidote to hateful anger and to all moral filth is to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you, verse 21 says. Now, the word mentioned here, of course, is the same word mentioned back in verse 18, where it says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth." In the earlier passage, James emphasized the word's power to give us new spiritual life. Here, though, he stresses our ongoing responsibility to accept that word in daily life. God's word not only gives life, it also transforms life. As the instrument of our new birth, the word fashions us into the family likeness and prepares us for our ultimate salvation. The theme of God's word continues into the next paragraph, verses 21 to 25. James insists that accepting God's word involves doing what it says. He offers that humorous analogy. The person who hears the word, in church presumably, and then fails to put it into practice, is like a man who looks in the mirror, walks away, and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, we're meant to kind of laugh at this forgetful mirror gazer, and then realize that hearing God's word without doing it is equally ridiculous. Not yielding to the word which gave us new birth and which guarantees our salvation is the height of stupidity. In verse 25, James describes this word as the perfect law that gives freedom. Well, what exactly does he mean by that? Given the train of thought from verse 18 to 21, 22, 23, there can be little doubt that the perfect law is synonymous with the word of truth, which gives and transforms life. Well, there was only one word of truth in the possession of Christian communities in the middle of the first century, and that was the collection of traditions about the ministry and teaching of Jesus. These were memorized and recounted throughout the churches and then later written down in what we call the Gospels. You need to remember that the book of James was written before any of the Gospels was written. These early verbal traditions about the Messiah's deeds and words are what James means by the word of truth and the perfect law. Christians don't follow the law of Moses, but they do follow the perfect law of Jesus, the law that gives freedom. Hearing and doing this law, says James in verse 25, is the path to true blessing. Like biblical Judaism, Christianity is a religion of hearing and learning. This is only right and proper since we believe in a God who has spoken in the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and in the traditions of the apostles in the wider New Testament. But there's a problem often associated with a religion of hearing and learning. These activities can become goals in themselves. Listening to the scriptures and understanding their meaning can come to be seen as primary acts of godliness. But here's the thing. Advancing in our knowledge of God's word is not the goal of Christian life. It is rather the means by which God strengthens us for the life of faith. As important as church services, Bible studies, and personal reading of the Bible are, they are not to be viewed as acts of godliness in themselves. They are God's provisions for life of obedience. Doing is impossible without hearing, but hearing without doing is worthless. There's a celebrated story of a South American pastor named Carlos Ortez, who sensed that his large congregation was good at coming to church and hearing the word preached, but was less enthusiastic about living it out in daily life. He decided on a radical solution. At the conclusion of one of his sermons, he announced that until he heard that people in the church were living out the message and being obedient to God's word, the doors of the church were going to remain closed. He then bolted the doors and didn't open them again for weeks. Not until he heard back from the leaders of small groups that there was a discernible change in people's lives did he change his stance. Eventually, he placed an announcement in the local newspaper that the church would resume services on the following Sunday. Now, I'm not advocating that churches should do likewise, but Ortez's point is well made, don't you reckon? It's a point not at all out of step with the teaching of James. We must not only hear the word, we must do it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Teach me to understand it and to obey it in everything. Through Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen.
Hope 103.2. Thanks for listening.